Okay, Pesach. I always get that mixed up. Let me say that if you have a question, you can text it to me at 307-2604. But we're only talking about Passover today. Don't send me something about the book of Daniel or the end times. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about Passover. We're going to stay on point. And I think my first question is, why did you Jews horn in on our Easter celebration? What's up with that?
That is so wrong. Remember, Passover came first.
Oh, it did?
Oh, yeah.
Huh.
Lot older.
So Passover came before Easter.
Yes.
So we horned in on your celebration.
That's right.
Huh. Why are they so close together?
Because of the calendars.
Okay.
Of course, you know, we have two different calendars. You know, for me, you know, it's much, much older calendar than yours.
What year are we in your calendar?
What year?
Uh-huh.
Let's see, we're like 57, 57, 54.
57, 54?
Much older.
Yeah, and we're 2014. So your calendar's older than our calendar.
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay.
A little bit. But remember, around the 6th century, you have a man by the name of Denny the Dwarf, Denny the Lesser, that really created the B.C. A.D. calendar. And that's why the two festivals, sometimes they're as much as a month apart, but most of the time they're about the same time.
So y'all keep changing Passover? Or
no.
We change Easter.
You change.
So
on my calendar, it's always the 14th day of Nisan.
And our calendar, well, in 325 A.D., the Council of Nicaea determined that Easter would be celebrated on the first Sunday after the full moon of the vernal equinox,
mm-hmm.
the March equinox, which is about March the 20th or 21st. So Easter can fall anywhere from late March to late April. It'll mm-hmm. fall within that lunar cycle somewhere. So that's how our Easter is determined. Are there any similarities between...
Oh, there's a lot of similarities.
In Easter and...
Oh, yeah. Very much so.
Well, explain that.
Well, let's look a little bit about the lamb.
Okay.
Okay, now, first of all, I'm going to tell you what the Jewish aspect of it is. Then we'll look at it from the Christian side.
So this doesn't come from the Old Testament. It comes from...
Of it comes from what we call the Tanakh. You call it the Old Testament, but the Tanakh. Some of it comes from that, but some of it comes from the Jewish writings.
Ah, okay.
So going back to Passover, let's look at what we did to the Passover lamb. And you tell me if there's any similarities.
Okay.
Okay. On the 10th day of Nisan, we were to take the Passover lamb. And this is going to during the first century, during the Second Temple period. We would take the lamb, lead it through the sheep gate on the way to the temple. And as we did this, the people, in all their excitement, would take the palm branches. They would wave them up and down and back and forth, covering the four directions. And as they did that, they sang the Hallel. And the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118, we took the palm branches, we laid it down before the lamb, and the lamb crossed over it. Now,
stop. Let's go to the Christian side now and see what happened on the 10th day.
Okay, on the 10th day of Nisan, you call this Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday.
Christianity calls this Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and he entered in through the sheep gate on his way to the temple. And, of course, what did the people do? They took the palm branches. They waved the palm branches up, down, back, and forth, covering the four directions. And as they're laying it down before him, they start singing the Hallel, Psalm 113 through 118, in which they said, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And, Lord, we beseech you, save us now.
I wonder what the religious people thought when they saw that.
Well, this kind of brings up an interesting point. In a lot of the Jewish writings, it said that when the Messiah would come, he would either come to a righteous generation or a wicked generation. If he came to a righteous generation, he would come riding on the clouds. But if he came to a wicked generation, he would come riding on a donkey.
Ah, so first time, he came on the donkey.
He came riding on a donkey.
The second time, He's going to what?
Well, you're looking for him to
ride on the clouds. Isn't that interesting? What a coincidence.
No coincidences.
No quinky-dink?
No quinky-dink.
Okay.
So now let's go back to the lamb.
Okay, back to the lamb.
All right. So from the 10th day until the 14th day of Nisan, the lamb is going to be inspected. During this area, we actually have 52 different examinations performed on the lamb. I mean, because it's going to be scrutinized, tested, and tried. And when I say scrutinized, we're talking about such a degree that even the different hair follicles are examined. Because if you have two hairs of two different colors coming from the same hair follicle, the lamb is defiled and could not be used.
Hmm. And so what happened with Jesus?
Well, let's hang on.
Okay, I'm hanging.
Hang on. We'll get to that in a minute. Because let's look a little bit more. On the 14th day of Nisan, the lamb is declared as being pure. No faults, no blemishes could be found in the lamb. It is declared as being pure. Then at 9 o'clock in the morning, the lamb is taken. Now, the back of the lamb has been flayed. In other words, the skin on the back of the lamb has been removed, making sure that the lamb is pure inwardly as well as outwardly. Then at 9 o'clock in the morning, the lamb is thrust on a pole. A horizontal pole is transfixed to the vertical. The shoulders of the lamb are pinned to it. A crown is placed upon its head. Oftentimes they would take the entrails and actually make a crown and put it on its head. And then the heart of the lamb is taken and burst so that all blood is withdrawn from it. And in the process, not a single bone can be broken.
Now this is from the Jewish writings.
This is from Jewish writings.
Okay.
And of course, part of it coming from the Tanakh, from the scripture, from the book of Exodus. Now, how does that relate on the Christian side?
All right, let's look at it.
All right. Well, what happened? We found that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what you call Palm Sunday. It's be the 10th day of Nisan. And from the 10th to the 14th day of Nisan, where was Jesus? Well, he too was there at the temple. And what happened? He was being tested, tried, and he's being scrutinized. By one person or by many? There were many examinations, many people. And of course, what happened? On the 14th day of Nisan, he too is declared as being what? Pure.
I find no fault
in him. Right, because Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Well, then let's go on a little bit further now on the 14th day. Was his back flayed? Yes, through the scourgings, which, by the way, that was Roman.
Mm-hmm.
One of the big misconceptions is that the Jews killed Jesus. We didn't. We turned him over to the Gentiles.
Ah.
Both of us was responsible.
Yes.
Both was responsible, not just one group. But then, so his back was flayed, and then what? He's put on a pole, a horizontal pole is transfixed to the vertical. He too is pinned to it.
Which, again, is a Roman execution.
Exactly.
Not a Jewish execution.
That's right.
And that's what makes it so neat about, you see, the scripture back in the Old Testament that talks about that. It describes something at that point that didn't even exist.
Right.
Okay?
And, of course, his back is flayed. He's nailed to it. A crown has been placed upon his head. And he hangs there from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. Now, why is that important? We found the same thing with the Passover lamb. It, too, was taken at 9 a.m. And at 3 p.m., it is, of course, the throat of the lamb is cut and the lamb dies. So the lamb actually dies at 3 p.m., which is in between the two oblations. Well, what happened with Jesus? You know, Christianity says what? That he, too, was put on the cross at 9 a.m. He remained there from 9 a.m. until
3 p.m.
3 p.m. Takes one last breath.
And says?
And says, it is finished.
Wow.
He died at the time of the Passover lamb.
So that's why we call Jesus
the Passover lamb. Why not call him a goat? I mean, after all, remember the Day of Atonement, it was a goat that was sacrificed,
right,
not a lamb.
Why?
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 Why a lamb? Seems like it goes back to all the way to the time of Genesis. To Abraham.
Ah.
Remember there on Mount Moriah when he was going to offer up the sacrifice with Isaac. Now, wait a minute. Was his Hebrew bad that day? Because it seems to me like when Isaac is asking, hey, Dad, you know, we got the wood. I know I schlepped it up here myself. You know, we've got the fire. We got the knife. Aren't we missing something? Where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say?
God
will provide himself a
lamb.
Wait a minute. It was a ram that got caught in the thicket, not a lamb. Now, I admit I'm a city boy. But I know there's a difference between a lamb and a ram.
Okay.
So was his Hebrew not good that day?
I don't know.
Well, it's interesting when we look at that verse in Hebrew, it's some odd things come out. Because it says that in Hebrew, and Abraham saw God provide himself a lamb. He was speaking futuristically.
Ah.
And see, that's the deal about Passover. Passover speaks not just of a time past. It's not just the Exodus story that we're celebrating. But Passover is also futuristic. And so it is a very exciting celebration. In fact, it's probably one of the greatest evangelistic tools that you can have.
That's why I said our Easter celebration, what a great time to introduce people to faith.
You know, I've actually had people that were non-believers come to accept the Messiah, come to accept Jesus on Passover because of what we did at Passover. Not just talking about all the similarities, but it's amazing what a piece of matzah and some horseradish can do for a person.
Oh, my. Yeah, I remember.
Now, let me explain for that for those of you who've never experienced Passover. You know, at Passover, we actually have two meals. One of them is very good, and one of them's the ceremonial meal. And believe me, with the ceremonial meal, you don't want to eat a whole lot of it. But at a certain point, we take this piece of matzah, unleavened bread.
That's a stale cracker, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what we say for the Gentiles. We eat the good stuff. But no joke. I mean, all he's had is just the Passover matzah. We also have white grape matzah, Concord grape matzah, wheat matzah, tea matzah, chocolate matzah.
That's what I'm saying. Some of that chocolate matzah.
But you never told me to bring the good stuff. Oh. You just...
I thought you was my friend.
So, what that's leading up. You know, it's just got to bring you into a little bit. But at a certain point, we take this piece of matzah and we put horseradish on it. And I'm not talking about that wimpy stuff you get at Arby's. You know, that's mayonnaise. We're talking about real horseradish.
I remember.
You know, the stuff that when you take a breath, it just takes your breath away. You walk into the room and you start crying. That's the good stuff.
That's a picture of repentance.
Oh, yeah. Well, you put about a half a teaspoon of that on this piece of matzah. And then we have the people pop it in their mouth. And you can't chew it up quickly. You got to let it linger. And I wait till the right time. And I'll tell the people, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you that this is actually a sin indicator. Because if you have any sin in your life, you'll feel this intense burning right about now. And sure enough, you look and the people's eyes are getting big. Tears are coming down their face. And they think they're about to die. Mm-hmm. And I've actually had people stop me at that point of the service and go, okay, now what's the cure for this? Well, let me tell you. So it can really be a great evangelistic tool. And so that's part of the reason that God gave us the Passover.
How many of you ever been to a Passover Seder? Anybody? We've had some here.
Oh.
How many of you not? Rest of you?
Oh, okay. Yes. We need to do this again.
Yeah, we need to do it sometime. Yeah. Do a Passover Seder. Got a question. Again, if you have a question, 307-2604. Are there special things you do leading up to Passover? Good question.
Oh, yes. Actually, for us, Passover really starts taking place a month before Passover. So for the past month, as Jews, we've been purging our home of all leaven. Now, for those of you who cook, you know what I'm talking about. But for those of you who may not cook, we're talking about anything that would cause yeast to, or bread to rise. So yeast, baking powder, baking soda, all this has to be removed from our homes. And when we say removed, how many of you own a toaster or a toaster oven? Out of the house. Has to be removed. Why?
And crumbs.
What kind of crumbs?
Bread crumbs.
What kind of bread?
Yeast.
Leavened bread.
Yeah.
Has to be removed. If you have wallpaper on your walls, the wallpaper must be removed and the walls have to be scrubbed. Why? Because a lot of wallpaper paste contains yeast. Now, ladies, before you start freaking out, let me remind you, this is a good opportunity for you to be able to redecorate every year.
Yikes. I'm glad my wife went home.
Now, guys, if you were smart, paint. But you get rid of anything that has leaven. In fact, if you've ever heard this phrase, spring cleaning, this is actually where it comes from. Because you have to clean the entire house from top to bottom, clean between the cushions in the chair, the love seat, the couch, between the box springs and mattress to make sure all leaven has been removed. Because we know in the Bible, leaven is symbolic of
sin.
And so we are commanded to remove. And God was one that told us that. We didn't dream this one up. No Yiddish mama I know would ever want to dream that one up.
Yeah.
But it's to remind us to remove all leaven from our lives.
Now, we have something in Christianity that kind of parallels this called Lent, where we have like 40 days before Easter we'll give up something. It's supposed to be a time of self-examination where you examine your life. And, you know, a lot of you were raised in churches that celebrated Lent. A lot, some of you weren't probably. But we have some people here that during Lent season, they'll give up Coca-Colas or snuff or whatever it is. Whatever they decide to give up, sugar, whatever. I've got another question. And I ask you this one in the first. How come you guys brought bunnies and ducks and chickens?
That was not our shtick. Don't blame us for that one. That was something that was added much, much later.
Well, you know, I guess Easter really is a pagan term.
Actually, yes, it is.
It's a pagan term, and there's a lot of the tradition, a lot of the things that came from paganism, and part of it's, you know, bunnies and Easter eggs and, I don't know about ducks, lamb. Of course, lamb is a type of Jesus.
But, yeah, I mean, you will find the word Easter in the New Testament, but if you look it up in Greek, the Greek word is Pascha, which is the Greek word for Pesach, for Passover.
Yeah.
So there in the book of Acts, when it's talking about...
There's the phone number.
When it's talking about Easter, it's actually making reference to Passover.
Okay. Y'all got any questions, you better text them to me.
Can I text one?
Yeah. You can ask a question if I don't have to answer it. Oh, here was a good one from last service. What happens to the timeline, 14 days, if the lamb is found to be defiled?
Passover is the only festival that God actually made a special provision for. In the book of Numbers, it tells us that if you are unable to celebrate Passover at the prescribed time on the 14th day of Nisan, then you can do it 1 month later.
So there is grace in the Old Testament.
Actually, there's more grace.
Well, you know, one of the things that a lot of Christians, a mistake they make is they read the Old Testament, it's almost like there's two different gods. You got this mean, vindictive God in the Old Testament, and then you got Jesus, who is lovely, in the New Testament. But the reality is, it's all the same God. But what we fail to see in the Old Testament is grace. I mean,
oh yeah. I mean, let's look at the plagues, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when I look at the plagues, I can see that God had mercy. God had grace on the people. Why? Okay, I've had a problem with kidney stones. And if I'd been God, forget hailstones. I would have given everybody, men, women, children, the animals, kidney stones. So I look at that and I realize God had a lot of grace. He had a lot of mercy.
Too, even in, he would send Moses and Aaron in, and he would say, let my people go.
They had a chance yes.
to comply.
Yeah, they had their warnings.
And those plagues were judgments on the gods of Egypt as well as Pharaoh, who was a god
in their culture.
Mm-hmm. And all of that. So there is a lot of grace in the Old Testament.
Yes. Now remember, of all those plagues, we were impervious to them except for that last one. That last one, we had to make a decision, just like everybody else did. We had to choose whether or not we were going to obey God and come under his protective covering or not.
Right.
And those of us who put the blood of the Lamb on our doorpost, then we experienced redemption. We experienced safety. But for those who didn't, they experienced judgment and death.
Okay, another question. Passover is a 7-day celebration. How are each of the days celebrated?
Oh, good question. Good question. Actually, in many ways, we could say it's 8 days because you have Passover, but then after Passover, we start the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will continue for 7 days. And there are special readings. So usually the first night of Passover, we have a Passover Seder with our immediate family. The second night of Passover, we have another Passover Seder with the Jewish community and then whoever else wants to come in. But then during the week, there's other readings.
Ooh, we're getting all kinds of questions. Oh, I can't even put my thumb on my deal. It's coming in so fast. All right, disappear. There we go. Describe the symbolism of the scapegoat in Easter.
The symbolism of the scapegoat in Easter.
That was it. That was the Day of Atonement.
Yeah, that's Day of Atonement. That's a different festival.
Okay. So explain the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat.
Okay, Day of Atonement, we actually have two goats. And the two goats have to be as close to identical as possible. One of them will be turned facing the sanctuary. The other one is going to be facing the congregation, confronting them with their sins. And, of course, the high priest puts his hands on that goat and confesses the sins of the people on that goat. And then it's led out into the wilderness. Now, this is where we had to make some improvise. Scripture said that we were just to lead the scapegoat out into the wilderness. That was it. And remember, it's carrying the sins of the people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, good Jewish people as we are, we asked 10,001 questions, and one of the questions was asked, what happens if the goat comes back? Does that mean it brings back our sin? Oh, no, that's not going to work. So we figured out a way to do this one. We led it out to the wilderness. We brought it to a cliff. We turned the goat around facing us. And then the Gentile pushes it over.
The Gentile, yeah.
Yeah, we can't touch it because it's unclean.
Oh, I see. What about the placement of the nails?
Placement of the nails. Okay. This is where I'm going to mess with some of the Christian tradition. It cannot be here in the palm. It, number one, according to the laws of Passover, no bones can be broken. And to put a spike through here, it's going to be very difficult to put it through the metacarpals without breaking a bone. Also, putting a spike through the palm of the hand will not support a human body. The most it will support is 88 pounds. However, if you put it right here in the wrist, it will support the weight of a human body, and that's still considered part
of. And it will not break a bone.
And you will not break a bone. You're going to go between the two bones, mm-hmm. and but it's still part of the hand, the wrist.
Okay, you said God showed grace to Pharaoh, but doesn't the Bible say day after that each chance that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Where's the grace
no,
in that?
No, that's not a correct statement. If you go back, you will find that in some cases, Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there were some of them in which he did, mm-hmm. that God did. But we have to remember Pharaoh. At the very beginning, what did Pharaoh do? Who is this God that I should yes. listen to him.
His arrogance.
His arrogance. And many times in these plagues, if you look at the scripture carefully, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then we also need to look at what that means, hardened, from the Jewish standpoint. It can also be translated as strengthened. Because with each one of the plagues, God makes a statement that this was done. Why? So that you will know who I am.
Okay. What does the blood of the lamb over the door signify, and is it done during Passover as well?
That was only done one time.
Okay.
And that was when we left Egypt.
Okay.
That was the only time. It was placed there so that when God passed through Egypt, he would see the blood and, of course, pass over. And death did not come to the firstborn.
But that is also a picture of the cross. And that was done one time.
Right.
Okay.
So we don't put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost anymore.
Okay.
Now, earlier I said I. And the reason I said I is because as a Jew, when I tell the story of Passover, I've got to tell that in first person as if I was the one that experienced it, as if I was the one that trampled in the mud and the clay to make the bricks to build the Egyptian cities, as if I was the one that felt the whip of the taskmaster, as if I was the one that put the blood on the doorpost, as if I was the one that left Egypt to go to the promised land. And it's reminding us that we're all slaves. We all had to make a choice. But I was there.
And Paul brought that forward. I was crucified with Christ.
Right.
Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
It's taking personal. Ownership.
Yeah, it's taking ownership.
It's taking ownership. It's not saying, well, my ancestors did that.
Right.
No, I did it. Because I'm being delivered from bondage, from slavery, from exile.
That's neat. That's neat. Okay, we got time for two more, then we're going to flip it. So don't send me any more questions. I want to get them all in. Okay, we'll get that one.
That wasn't a question, that was a comment.
What is the Day of Atonement? That's a little off, but we brought it up. So when does that fit into the Jewish calendar? What is it about?
That would be on the 10th day of the 7th month.
Okay.
Which is usually September, October.
Okay. And the purpose of that is dealing with the
atonement.
Atonement for the sins for that year. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. How did modern Passover develop from the original Passover of the Hebrews in Egypt?
Well, obviously, centuries later, we created a service. Part of that comes from the book of Exodus in chapter 12. If you start with around verse 24, he tells us that you shall do this service forever. And it tells us that when your children ask you, what does this service mean? Why do you do this? That you are to tell them of how the Lord brought us out with his outstretched arm and with his mighty hand redeemed us. So it then developed from there to an actual ceremony. And really before the time of Jesus, we were doing the Passover Seders.
Okay. One more. Honey and eggs. Where does that come from?
Oh, that's a pagan deal.
That's a pagan deal. Okay.
Jews don't hunt for eggs.
So, now, some of them use the egg in the Passover Seder.
That is to remind us of the second sacrifice that was offered.
All right. Now then, let's switch gears and let's talk about Israel.
Oh, yeah. One of my favorite subjects.
Trip to Israel. As you know, last year, y'all sent Kathy and I to Israel. I had never really had a burning desire to go to Israel. And I went, and I loved it. And I loved it so much that I want to make available to people that are interested in going to Israel the chance to go. So we're in the process of putting this trip together. Why do we need to go to Israel?
It is very much a spiritual journey. This is not a vacation. It is very much a spiritual journey. I can teach you more in 14 days in Israel than what you could learn in 4 years of Bible college or seminary. But it is very much getting in touch with the roots of our faith. It makes the Bible come to life. And besides that, God tells you that you will come to Jerusalem. One way or the other, you are coming to Israel. So you might as well go ahead and come now and start getting used to it.
Yeah. Stake out my homestead over there.
Yeah, and of course, you know, I'm not going to tell anybody about, you know, you said that you were talking about not really wanting to go, and we won't tell the people how bad you didn't want to leave.
Yeah. Especially when we were up around the Sea of Galilee. I just wanted to stay.
Oh, yeah.
Kathy said, can't we just do that?
Actually, you were very moved.
Yeah, I was.
Very moved.
There were two or three times that I was moved to tears. And one was at the mount where the Beatitudes were read. The other one was at the Valley of the Doves, where we know that Jesus walked. And then on the temple steps was another place. Another one was St. Anne's, which was a church there in Old Jerusalem. Tell us a little bit about St.
Anne's. Well, St. Anne's is right by the Pool of Bethesda. And so it commemorates the miracles that took place there. But the acoustics in this building is incredibly awful and incredibly good at the same time. So if you're a public speaker and you're just speaking, you've got a couple of second delay. But if you're singing, it's incredible. You can take a small group of people, and they don't even have to sing good. You can take a small group of people, put them in this church, get them to start singing. It sounds like a large choir, and it sounds beautiful. Because of the acoustics, everybody's voices just blends. It is remarkable.
And, you know, when you walk up to it, it's not that impressive looking. And we walked in, and there was a group up there, and they were singing, Majesty, worship His Majesty. And I thought, oh, my goodness. I could have sat there all day and listened to those different people sing. I got goosies. I mean, just all over my... It was wonderful. So there are so many different things. You know, when you think about Israel, I was talking to Tony, and he was saying, we've always pictured Israel as a desert. And it's anything but that.
Okay. We have snow skiing in Israel. No joke. Mount Hermon is almost 10,000 foot, and so we have snow skiing. We also have some of the most beautiful waterfalls you've ever seen. Lush vegetation, mangoes. And we're not talking about mangoes. We're talking about mangoes. Fresh fruits, vegetables. It is wonderful.
I remember the first hotel that we stayed at. We went down for our evening meal, and there were about five different buffet lines down there. One that was all bread, one all salad, one all desserts. And another one, you know, you had your meats and your vegetables, and you had just so many.
Okay, speaking of desserts, I've got to tell this. We had a lady with us that was a major chocoholic. She got excited because she found out we had chocolate cake for breakfast. Chocolate syrup to go with the pancakes. She went on to chocolate overload.
Yeah. And wonderful coffee, if you like strong coffee.
Turkish coffee.
Yes.
Real coffee.
Yeah, it's good.
We serve it to you in a little Dimentos.
Yeah. One dab will do you.
For some reason, some of them have forbade me from having my Turkish coffee because, you know, what we'll do is we'll stop, we'll have lunch, and after lunch, they'll come out and give people a free, you know, cup of coffee, and some of the Americans will take a sip, and they'll go, whoa, and put it down. Well, I like it.
Yes. And drinks everybody.
I do shots. So I'll shoot mine and go, oh, you don't like it? No. Can I have it? Sure. And then everybody else starts giving me theirs. So I'll get 10, 15 shots.
And then he don't want to quit at night. He just wants to.
Oh, we can fly up Masada.
Yeah.
I can do Masada in a single bound.
What we are planning to do is do 7 days around the Sea of Galilee at Tiberias. what we do during the day. We travel out from there and come back to a central location there on the Sea of Galilee. And then the last 7 days or 6 days or however it comes out, we're in Jerusalem. And then we do a lot around.
Right. We'll make that our hub as well.
And travel about 1,200 miles while we're there.
Is that walking or about driving?
Well, I didn't count the walking. We walk a lot. And we also go to about 40 to 45 places.
Yeah. Which is more than any other group will do. And so we get to see things and do things other groups don't do. But you're talking about the Sea of Galilee. Folks, there is a peace, a tranquility around the Sea of Galilee that you will not experience anywhere else. It is remarkable.
It is. It really is. And, you know, when we went to the Valley of the Doves, that's a place that Jesus walked when he went from Nazareth to Tiberias to the Sea of Galilee, had to walk through there. And, you know, it's just heart-moving. And you start seeing things like when we went to Caesarea Philippi and the place where Jesus founded the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell.
And if you've never been there, you don't understand.
And when you see it, you understand. You understand it.
And then what's really great is after you do this, you open your Bible and you start reading, and you'll read about Caesarea Philippi, and then all at once, magically, you're transported back there.
Yes.
And so instead of experiencing something that you've read about, now you're experiencing something that you've seen, smelt, touched. It is remarkable.
Okay, great. So we're going to be going in March.
And you're going to be...
I'm going to be the host.
He's the host, I'm the guide.
Yeah. Can you imagine?
We don't have a blast.
It's like Laurel and Hardy, you know, or the Two Stooges.
We got to get a third one.
We got to have... We're not going to call Kathy one of them, though, are we?
No.
Okay, we're smarter than that.
That's right.
I'm going to have ushers at the back door. In fact, we need to get some buckets, guys, and we want to receive an offering today for Dale and his ministry, take care of his traveling expenses and other expenses that he has. So feel free to make out your checks, make them out to the church. If you need an envelope, they have envelopes where you can get credit for your giving. Did you enjoy today? I know it's
different.
This is different. It's not like preaching, but it is kind of like preaching. But I enjoy doing interviews with guys that we bring in. When we bring Ernest in, we'll set him down and pick his brain and let you ask him questions. And
actually, this is one of my favorite services.
Oh, is it?
It really is.
You like doing this?
I love doing this.
Cool. Well, good. Well, before we go today, I want to ask if you will pray for our church.
Sure. Sure. In English or in Hebrew?
Both.
Okay, great. Avinu Malchino, Lev Tohor Bruali Ruach Nachon Chadesh Bicher Bi, our Father and our King, create within us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. And Father, you made a promise to my father Abraham that you would bless those who bless you. And Father, this church has been a blessing to myself, to my family, but they've been a blessing to Israel as well. And I ask that you remember your covenant with our Father, that you continue to bless this congregation in every area of their lives. I pray that you bless them not only financially, physically, but you bless them spiritually,
yes,
and emotionally, that you provide healing in those areas that they need healing. And Father, we pray that you continue to use this congregation as it reaches out to the community, to be a light to the community, to help to bring those people who need to hear your word into your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for them, and I just ask that, again, that you bless them measure upon measure as they have blessed Israel, the Jewish people, bless them as well. And these things we ask in your name, amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you for allowing me to come.
Thank you for being here.